The cool thing about the love of Jesus that he's inviting you into and to grow into is that it is the strongest force in this world.
Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Hatred can't crush it. Violence can't end it. I'm telling you, there is nothing that can conquer this love that he wants to plant inside of you.
Making the Case for Godliness by Pastor Will Wheaton. We'll send you a recording of almost 20 hours of teachings from both of our Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences for a year-end tax-deductible gift of $300. Learn more and order at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. An audio DVD or thumb drive of the 2018 Making the Case conferences. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Of all the hymns of Advent, this has to be probably the most well-known of all of them. O Come, Emmanuel. It can be sung, maybe not in its entirety, but at least that very haunting refrain, O Come, Emmanuel, rejoice, rejoice. That refrain is one that Christians are singing all over the world. Now, we actually haven't been singing it that long, although the roots of this hymn go back to the ancient church. We're going to be studying this Advent hymn that calls for Christ to return and names Christ by at least seven different names, all drawn from the Old Testament. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Wheaton, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you. It is a joy to be with you today.
This is such a familiar hymn. This is a hymn that even if people haven't laid hands on a hymnal in almost their entire lives, they know.
They know this hymn.
They know this right. Hymn. And it's got a rather fascinating origin story to our stories to it. Where did it come from?
Yeah, this is really one of the most fascinating of the hymns that when you trace down its history. So first of all, we have to say up front, we have no idea who actually did the first Latin version of this hymn. It appeared in a German hymnal, Catholic German hymnal, beginning of the 18th century, 1700s. Okay, so it appeared there, but it didn't have the tune that we associate with it. It's the story of how the tune and the text got wedded together that I find to be so absolutely fascinating. So in the 19th century, the 1800s, there's this movement in the Church of England to try to recover some of its liturgical heritage, right? Remember, there was a real strong strain of Puritanism that sort of ran through the Church of England in those early years. And this is kind of in reaction to that and trying to recover some of the richness like you had at the time of John Donne. So as this movement takes, it's called the Tractarian Movement or the Oxford Movement. Once it gets going, it wins a number of priests onto its side. And so one of those priests was John Mason Neal. And he lived from the beginning, I think it was 1811 to 1866, something. I mean, he's the first half of the 19th century. And he had poor health, a cross laid on him, right? So he had to go spend winters in Portugal. But because he spent winters in Portugal and because he's involved in this movement that's interested in recovering whatever it can of all the good stuff from the earlier centuries that comports with the true Catholic faith, but which had been sort of discarded or left aside, he just goes poking his nose around different libraries and churches to try to find stuff. So he's in Portugal because of the nicer weather there. And as he's there, he happens to come across a tune that really strikes him. It was in the middle of the funeral service, and it had, they would insert these hymn stanzas at the beginning of the 16th century. It was a real common troping. They would stick these hymn stanzas into the middle of parts of the liturgy. So in the middle of a responsory in this service for the burial, he finds this tune for Boni Jesu, you know, oh sweet Jesus. And he loves the tune. He's like, that's interesting. So he sort of scribbles that down, keeps the tune down. He's got a copy of that, takes it back with him. And at the same time, he, working with the Latin source of this hymnal from Germany, he goes, oh, look at that text. And he goes, I wonder if you can take that and put that into to English. And he does. So he takes this text that was sort of paraphrasing some of the O antiphons. It didn't have all seven. I think the original had five. And he brings it into English. His English poetry on it didn't win the day. He has we hear, O come, Emmanuel. He began, draw nigh, Emmanuel. So, I mean, you know, all these little differences from our text. And once he puts it into English, he has the four stanzas, I guess. And then one more stanza that gets put in, we're not sure by who. So we end up with a sort of like a five stanza version. He did four. Then there's this other one that appeared in a book that was sort of like what we have hymnal supplement 98 before we came out with our hymnal. They did that before Hymns Ancient and Modern came out in England. And that one had one more stanza. And then when they were preparing the Episcopal hymnal 1940, they're like, well, you know, there's only seven of them. Why don't we get the other two in here too? So assuming, have no idea who, but someone on that committee apparently prepared the other two stanzas. And so you end up with all seven of the antiphons put into English with a tune that was originally used for something else, but that is the perfect match. And it so wins the hearts and minds of people that literally, like you pointed out, everybody knows this. I mean, literally everybody that's in any church, right? The Methodists sing it, the Presbyterians sing it, I bet even the Baptists sing it. The Lutherans sing it, the Catholics sing it, everybody sings this song. And of course it came from this renewal in the Church of England. The way I like to describe it is he went scrounging in the liturgical attic and he found a table and a lamp. And he said, ooh, put these two together and set them in that. Isn't that striking? The church has benefited from the light that shines from that lamp ever since.
So you have mentioned here the O antiphons of Advent, and they are the liturgical text
right
upon which this hymn is based. And to discuss the biblical basis for this hymn would take us, and has, by the way, taken us an entire series
yeah
in the past, because there's simply too much to unpack there from this hymn and from the O antiphons. By the way, we will be posting a link to our series with you on the O antiphons to go into that kind of depth for this hour of the program. But what would you say is, in the brief form, the biblical basis for this incredibly rich hymn?
Okay, so this hymn, because it's built on the O antiphons, basically goes back and pulls from Old Testament titles for Christ, or titles that are in the Old Testament the New Testament appropriates for Christ. Each of these gets pulled and used, and each one of them unpacks a different facet of the redemption. The seven antiphons that are sort of standard, they probably were the original. If you take those first words, you know, Emmanuel, Rodix, root of Jesse, go down the line, you end up, if you read it backwards, it says, Ero cross, I will be here tomorrow. So the antiphons really do frame the days from December 17th to the 23rd. I'll be here tomorrow. And they're like the church's joyous hidden message to the people that he's almost here. It's almost time for Christmas. It's coming. But what is Christmas if you don't understand it as Jesus fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecy? And so the hymn literally goes through name after name after name of Jesus that shows that the God that you were reading about in the Old Testament, that is Jesus. And the first stanza of the hymn is really the last antiphon. So it begins where the antiphons end. It's the only one that's out of order, because originally, remember, they only put some of them into Latin and then into English.
The first stanza of O Come, Emmanuel. O Come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Once you know me and exile.
That's the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with stanza one of the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. First of all, we have to take this name.
Emmanuel. It's huge, right? Isaiah 7, all the history with Ahaz and ask a sign and you know, Syria's bearing down on them and in league with Syria to the north. Samaria's bearing down on them with league with Syria to the north. And this message comes to this, you know, beleaguered kingdom of Judah, the king of Judah, Ahaz. Go ahead and ask a sign. I'm telling you, it's going to be okay. My promise is Messiah is going to come from this house, this royal house. It's not going to be destroyed. And he's like, I'm not going to ask a sign. You know, I won't tempt the Lord. And Isaiah comes back with this, what, house of David, are you, you try the patience of men? Are you going to try the patience of my God too? Fine, don't ask for a sign. God's going to give you one anyway. And here's the sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son. And his name will be, and this is the shocker, Emmanuel. His name will be God with us. Matthew, of course, picks this up right away and says, and to fulfill the word that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, this is how our Lord's birth came to be. So God himself comes to be with his people. The prophets had long foretold this, right? Over and over again in Isaiah, you get, you know, I will dwell with them. I will be with them. I will be. But nobody had a clue there that it would be through the birth of a child until this prophecy comes to its fulfillment. It's a beautiful thing.
The words here are just vague enough to suggest a possible double entendre when it comes to ransom captive Israel.
Yeah.
Because at first you might think Israel's first captivity, of course, mm-hmm. is in Egypt. And then, of course, that mourns and lonely exile here could be either that or the exile.
And yet we know that when we read through the New Testament, Israel is fulfilled in the church. And the church also has an exile here. She waits for her final restoration and how Christ will bring her at his glorious appearing into the new heavens and the new earth, which will be the true final promised land. That's huge. I also want to pick up the refrain. Over and over again, you have this, Gaude, Gaude, rejoice, rejoice. It is worthwhile to note that when the angel came to Mary at the Annunciation, that's what he said to her. Hairete, you know, rejoice, Mary. I it always drives me bananas that people translate that as greetings or hail or whatever. I mean, literally it is, it's the same word Paul uses in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Yes, the Greeks did use it as a greeting. I don't think the angel came into Mary saying, hey, Mary. I think he came in literally saying, rejoice, because here's the great source of all joy. In fact, we're going to hear it in the next chapter in Luke when good news of a great joy for all people.
This is a Advent hymn, obviously, kind of the Advent hymn next to Savior of the Nations come. Probably that's those two stand there.
Note that they frame it, right? This is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and that was the first Sunday. So yes, they are the Advent hymns.
So this is about, it cannot be avoided, the birth of Christ. There we go in the first stanza. But it's also, you said about the church, waiting here for Christ to reappear.
Right, right. So the focus on the second coming is not lost at all. And it's also not lost that it's actually talking about his coming in. There are three services for Christmas Day, right? So the one at midnight celebrates his coming in the flesh, his birth in the flesh. Then the shepherds come to him. That celebrates his spiritual, his being born in the hearts of his people. And then, of course, the Christmas Day, his eternal birth from the Father. So think about that for a second, and you realize, oh, so his coming also means not just his coming in the flesh, not just his coming at the end of time, but also I'm praying for his coming to me, into my life, into my heart, into my body, which will be fulfilled when you receive the Holy Eucharist on Christmas Day.
The second stanza of O Come, Emmanuel, O come thou wisdom from on high, who orderest all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show and teach us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
O come, thou wisdom from on high, O orderest all things mightily. To us the path of knowledge show and teach us in
rejoice, rejoice.
This is the original first stanza of this hymn as it's found in its ancient
form. So this is the 17th of December, if you will.
It's O wisdom from on high who orderest all things mightily. Where do we find in Scripture Christ being wisdom?
Well, of course, the early church had huge disputes about the meaning of wisdom in Proverbs 8. That is, they were quite convinced it referred to Christ. And the Orthodox party in the church was convinced it referred to Christ in his eternal generation from the Father, that when all things are created, he is there delighting in the sons of men. And so that becomes just prime Christological ground there. St. Paul, though, is explicit in 1 Corinthians that Christ is himself, the wisdom, the power of God. And even John, when he says, in the beginning was the Word through whom all things were made, with this logos runs, logikos runs this whole idea of the logic behind creation. The Word himself is the meaning that unlocks the creation itself, because he's the one through whom it all came to be. And all of that is tied in. And yet note that the hymn really focuses on the way Proverbs urges us towards a life of prudence, toward a life, okay, given the fact that you know the one from whom it all comes and to whom it all goes, and that he came into the flesh in order to save you, how then shall we live? Lord, give us light to walk in the way of prudence. Come, teach us how to live wisely and prudently in this age.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are studying the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. We'll stay on that path of knowledge when we come back. It is also the path of salvation. We'll get Pastor Whedon's answer right after this.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are studying the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of the radio show called Thy Strong Word and author of the book Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Pastor Wheaton, let's stay on that stanza for just a moment. This path of knowledge, is it also talking there about the path of salvation?
Right, right. Beyond shadow of doubt, he is thinking about this life that is lived in conformity with the Creator. The life, when the creature lives in this world, the way the Creator gave the creature to live in this world, where all things are gift from the hand of God for the sake of Christ, and your life overflows with thanksgiving, this is wisdom. This is wisdom.
There's a passage, and I think it's St. Paul, where he talks about the wisdom from above. And he's contrasting it with from wisdom from below.
Yeah.
And he's speaking there, I think it's actually James, the wisdom from above.
Oh, the wisdom, James 1.
It's first pure, then peaceable, then open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Is he speaking there not only about the wisdom Christ gives, but Christ himself?
Yeah, I think so. One of the great gifts that Dr. David Scare gave the church was teaching us to read James Christologically and to see that the wisdom that comes down from above is a reference to the Christ, the wisdom who comes down into human flesh, is to begin to see the book of James in its true richness. Yes, that's a reference to Christ.
The third stanza of O Come, Emmanuel. O Come, Thou Lord of Might, who to thy tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times didst give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Thank you.
In some ways, this is my favorite stanza.
I knew it was.
Because
this is a point you like to make.
Well, I like to say, when people say, well, Christ isn't another lawgiver, my response is, no, he's the original lawgiver. Who was Moses talking to on Mount Sinai, but the second person, the very word of God there before his incarnation.
And it's worth noting that this stanza does not pick up that the original antiphon had a dual reference, who spoke to Moses in the burning bush and gave him the law on Sinai. Recognizing that the one who speaks to Moses in the burning bush and the one who gives the law is the same one. And this is the Christ to whom you are now speaking. I remember the first time that I think we did this series, you were just so enamored of that particular point that we cannot lose this, that the law itself comes from Christ. The Ten Commandments are his. He's the one speaking and handing them over to Israel.
And yet, the first time he appears in a fearful guise, in cloud and majesty and awe. If you read the text upon which this stanza is based, it's terrifying. And the people there, even Moses himself, is terrified.
And the sound, it's almost like Luke chapter 2, and they were sore afraid, just like the shepherds were sore afraid when heaven just bust open above their heads. What's really happening at Sinai is heaven's busting open in front of the people, and it scares the daylights out of them. They hear pure holiness, pure love speaking, and they know that's not them. It scares them. It scares them so bad. They're like, look, you go up there and talk to him. Don't let us hear that voice anymore. And God's like, oh, if only they had a heart like this to fear me always. Which, you know, we know it didn't last very long, but they did have that there at the foot of Sinai as God himself spoke the words of the Ten Commandments, which really just love written down.
The title here is Lord of Might. What would you say about that?
Yeah, it's trying to get, it's Adonai, right? So it's Lord. And this is really important in the way that, you know, Adonai came to substitute for Yahweh, right? So that the Jews would not, you know, shall not misuse the name of Yahweh, your God. Okay, we'll fix that. We won't ever use it. We'll just, whenever we see it, we'll say Adonai instead. And that comes into Greek with Kyrie, which then is applied directly to Christ in English as Lord. So when you hear, you know, O Lord of Might, what you've got going on there is a confession. Oh, Jesus, oh, Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh in flesh.
And this finds its explicit proclamation with St. Paul talking about every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus is Yahweh.
You know, yeah, exactly. Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. It's a beautiful confession indeed.
Then what are your thoughts on this remembrance of Christ as lawgiver and origin of law? I mean, comes from him because it is his word at a time of Advent, at a time of repentance.
Yeah, I mean, it goes hand in hand, right? I mean, saints, who steps into center stage during Advent in the church's celebration? Saint John the Baptist. And his message is always a calling to repentance, basically saying, folks, listen to what he himself has told you to do. Look at your life. I mean, look at love and ask yourself, is this your life? And if not, turn around. You're going the wrong direction. Run to love. Don't run away from him. This is the only way your lives will become love, is by being joined to him.
Yesterday, as we count the time here, I was thinking about that passage that we had in church recently in the three-year series. It is John the Baptist preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And for the life of me, I must have been misreading this all this time, or maybe it was a different gospel writer who records it differently. But it said, he was saying to the crowds that were coming out to him, not to the Pharisees, to the holy men, you brood of vipers who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come. At least one of the gospel writers, and this would be Luke in this case, if I'm not mistaken, records that was a message of John the Baptist for all the people who are coming to be baptized by
you, sons of snakes, every last one of us, from birth, sons of snakes, the will, the devil's will we do, the will of your Father you do, which is to be God himself, to have, you know, not to be love.
Stanza four is, O come thou branch of Jesse's tree, free them from Satan's tyranny, that trust thy mighty power to save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Well, this is one of the more obscure references in the Old Testament that probably needs a little more explanation, and that is this branch from Jesse's root.
Yeah, you know, it's one of the ones that if you learned this hymn from the Lutheran hymnal, like you and I did when we were kids, this is an annoying verse.
How is that?
Because you had it memorized the other way. You had it memorized, you know, O come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rod of Jesse, branch of Jesse's tree. Well, okay, the actual oantiphon that is based on was rod, root of Jesse, root of Jesse, that he's the source from which the Davidic line came, but he's also the flower, the branch, the flowers of the Davidic line. This calls to mind Jeremiah 23, right? This branch will come from the house of Jesse, and his name is going to be Yahweh Tzedekeinu. It's going to be Yahweh is our righteousness. That's going to be his name. This king is going to be like David number two, but perfect. No screw-ups like we had with David number one. It also has about it Isaiah 11, right? Which would refer to the root of Jesse, but also this, where the root of Jesse is going to stand as an ensign, a gather. It's going to be like a banner on a hill for the people to gather towards, to gather to. You think of the Lord's cross. This is the place where the people come and gather. This is where, from depths of hell, he saves his people.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are studying this Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. A little more on that root and flower of Jesse right after the break.
We start to provide caring responses for transgender children in the public square. Find our public voice.
Dr. Beverly Yonke speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Christians need to be seen, be heard, be well read, bear witness to the truth, and define in godly language what it means to flourish as a boy and a girl, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That's a challenge, dear people, to be informed, to be unapologetic about stopping the abuse of children, to speak the truth without sacrificing love, to teach our children, to equip our schools, to gather resources, to strengthen our families, and to glorify God in the task that he set before us.
You can listen to Dr. Yonke's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to the Transgender Child, on a recording of our 2018 conferences. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area. We have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This child, Jesus Christ, is the focus of every Christmas card that Emmanuel Press offers. Whether in stained glass, illumination, or classic works of art, Christmas cards from Emmanuel Press joyfully confess our Savior's birth with the words of Scripture and the poetry of hymns. Visit their website at emmanuelpress.us to create a custom assortment of cards. emmanuelpress.us.
That's the Beverly Hills All Saints Choir with the Advent hymn, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's what Silje in Norway posted recently on the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for playing Folkefrelsar Till Us Come, That Savior of the Nations Come. It was breathtaking, a blessed Advent to you all from Norway. You can listen to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, anytime, anywhere, at lutheranpublicradio.org and on the LPR mobile app. We're studying the Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Will, back to the subject of this root and branch of David, maybe we have thought too narrowly about this image as only Christ's incarnation and not also His resurrection.
Right. He is going to be, God cuts down the tree of the house of David. This branch comes up out of it, but this branch becomes the tree of life for the world. And that's what he literally is, the tree of life for the entire world. He is the victory over death and the grave. It's a point that I think we miss out way too often come Adventide. Advent is not merely about his coming in the flesh. Advent is also very much about why he came in the flesh in order to defeat the darkness that weighs. Well, this coming Sunday, the collect is lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. What's the darkness of our hearts? It's the darkness of grief, of sorrow, of death. And that's what he came to lighten. And root of Jesse, he's going to be the rallying point for people out of all of the miseries of human life and death and hell. There is one who rose victorious, and we gather to him. He's the one we're praying, come, 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 rescue us.
And the phrase, thy power to save, which is one that might be a little awkward for Lutherans to say, because we like to and we ought to emphasize that Christ came to save us precisely through his death, his suffering, does not appear to be at all powerful.
But that is his mighty power to save. And mighty to save, of course, recalls the prophet, right? He is mighty to save. Zephaniah, he is mighty to save precisely in his weakness, in his humility. You remember how that to sort of shift songs. You remember that incredible piece, English Carol, that Benjamin Britten put in Ceremony of Carols, you know, this little babe so few days old has come to rifle Satan's fold. I mean, this is it. Everything about him is weak and powerless, and that's what he uses to conquer.
But in that part of Britten's mass there, this little baby with just, what is it called, babish cries. Things like that, is able to completely defeat Satan's apparent power.
Right.
There.
All the power of the enemy arrayed against him. Think about Herod. Think about the soldiers coming and slaughtering the babies. And you think about his weakness. But it's by his weakness that he ends up being the great conqueror. And think about David. When David went out against Goliath, he didn't have anything. He didn't look very impressive. 5 stones, that's it. And he goes up against this giant. And look at what happens. God gives him the victory.
Stanza 5 of O Come, Emmanuel, O Come, Thou Key of David, Come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Where do we find this idea of the key of David, or how we ought to read this?
This is the weirdest one of them all, beyond shadow of doubt. It's also one of the richest. So in Isaiah 22, God boots the steward of Hezekiah's house, Shebna, and places him with Eliakim. And he uses this phrase, you know, the key of David. And it's just a mysterious passage. What's much more fascinating is the Holy Spirit directs John to pick up the image in Revelation. And John, first of all, in the original vision of Revelation, remember, he sees Christ and Christ proclaims, I am he that, you know, he tells John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am he that liveth, that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And then a couple chapters later, he announces that he has the key of the house of David and that he opens and no one is able to shut. And he shuts, and no one is able to open. And I get to preach on this a couple of days ago at chapel. I just absolutely love the imagery here. Remember in Genesis 3, the door gets shut, barred, locked, however you want to put it, the angel with its sword there. And then in Christ, that is opened, and it's opened wide, and it cannot be shut. Christ has opened the way for us to see into the very heart of God the Father himself, to know that we have been loved with a love eternal, immeasurable, divine, unbelievable. And the shut door man, he takes all of your sins, all the world's sins on his cross. He shuts them up and locks the door and you can't get to it. Leave them alone. Stop trying to pick the lock. Let him be where he put him. And he's the one who then opens that way. He opens the way for you to come home. This is why you can live your life here, crying out for him and without fear for him to come. He is eternally the open door to the Father's heart. This is so huge. I mean, he did not create a space in the Father for you to be loved. He eternally is that space. Almighty Father, in your Son, you loved me when not yet begun was this old world's foundations. You know, there it is. That what this particular stanza is celebrating.
I'm thinking about other hymns like, oh, all availing mercy, oh, ever open door.
Or the Christmas hymn, right? He is the key and he the door to blessed paradise. The angel bars the way no more. To God our praises rise.
And Jesus, of course, proclaims himself to be the door.
I'm the door, right.
Is he making reference to this very thing?
Yeah, I think the point of the key of David is, I'm the door, I got the right to open the door, and I set this door open. And he tells the church in Philadelphia, he says, I've set before you an open door. It's not going to get closed. And so when in Revelation you get to hear later, oh, there's a door open in heaven, you could just step through and see all the weird stuff that happens there. This is the door that Christ opened into the heart of the Father, the door that reveals the final victory of his saints, conquering through the blood of the Lamb.
So what are we asking when we say, make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery?
Make safe. In other words, make that door open. Safe the way. Do you remember in Isaiah 35, there's this vision of the highway going home. And we're told, and whoever walks on that road is going to be safe. Even if they're an idiot, they're going to be safe because no wild beast is allowed to come up on that road. So there is a road that leads safe home to the Father. Christ is that highway. He is the way and the truth and the life and the door. He is the key. He's got everything. It's all running to him to bring you safely home to the Father. And close the path to misery. It's because what we really need more than anything else is when he returns in glory for this possibility of us falling away to be forever banished, forever gone, closed, gone history, not part of our lives. So in him on that day, we will be made glorious and unable to sin. And we long for that day, right? We pray for that day. And as we we head toward that day, we keep on walking on the way, who is Christ.
So I'm thinking of some parables in which open and closed doors figure prominently. Jesus, this is an image that he uses a lot, where usually as a sign of judgment, the door is shut.
Yeah, yeah. Do you remember the beautiful, well, if you're thinking of the virgins in Matthew 25, and we have a hymn that I think absolutely unpacks the meaning of that. The bridegroom soon shall call us, come to the wedding feast. Let slumber not be faultless, nor watchfulness decrease. Let all our lamps be burning with oil enough and more, that we with him returning may find an open door. The key is when Christ returned, they were ready to go in with him. He's the way in. You can't, then they come later. There is no way in if you don't have him. He is the way in into the feast, the open door.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are studying the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. On the other side of the break, it's the sixth stanza of O Come, Emmanuel. O come, thou dayspring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Stay tuned. "'Twas the night before Jesus, when all through the earth every creature was stirring for a new baby's birth. Words from the night before Jesus, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas book. The night before Jesus would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 3 through 5. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Night Before Jesus."
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization one student at a time.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
If you plan to do some online Christmas shopping on Amazon, you can help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Just go to smile.amazon.com, sign into your Amazon account, enter Lutheran Public Radio into the charitable organization search field, and click Select. A percentage of your purchase will be donated to Issues Etc. Smile.amazon.com and choose Lutheran Public Radio. Thanks for your support.
Oh,
come.
Stanza 6 of the Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. You can find out about both of these excellent books from Pastor Wheaton, one of them walking you through the church year and reminding you of those who have gone in the faith before you to be with Christ, the other urging you to recover that proper piety that grows from both being created, redeemed, and sanctified by the triune God. Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety can be found at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Will, this sixth stanza on the dayspring of the dawn, it's obviously rooted in a time when people actually got up with the sun and watched the sun come up.
We moderns are just so tempted to forget that the only way life goes on in this world, mediately speaking, is because of the sun. The ancient people did not forget it. It explains why culture after culture after culture worshipped the sun, thought of it as the source of life. We know it's not the source of life. It's what God uses to give us life. But when this title is applied to Christ, something really remarkable happens. So in Malachi 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Root, branch, think about that. But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. I act, the sun of righteousness. I remember we were singing singing this at church at My father-in-law bumped me, and it's like, shouldn't that be S-O-N? I'm like, no, that's S-U-N. Christ is the sun of righteousness. The day spring, the dawn from on high, the morning star. We sing it in our great hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. So he's the one who comes visiting us on high. If you've ever been in darkness, or you just have one of those nights that didn't want to end, right? Went on forever. Think about how welcome is the light of dawn. It does something to humanity. And it calls to mind also Isaiah 60, right? The people sitting in darkness, that's 9, they see the great light. But then in 60, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness covers the earth, deep darkness the people. But God himself is going to arise upon you. He will shine upon you. And this is what we sing on Christmas Eve when we sing, silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. It's this recognition that if you want to see the real light that lightens up this universe, look to this baby that Mary bore. Here is light. And then you can't ignore when transfiguration happens, what happens? Peter, James, and John, they see him. And they're like, his face was brighter than the sun. Wow. And the promise is that's what he's come to actually give to us, to make our lives shine with that same radiant love that fills him. That's what Christmas is about.
Matthew applies one of those passages about darkness and a light shining to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when he goes to Galilee, to the region of Zebulun and Naphtali.
Right, quoting that Isaiah 9 passage, right?
And he says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. On them, a great light has dawned.
All these merciful miracles that Jesus is performing and his great teaching that brought people to know the love of the Heavenly Father. Matthew looks at that and is like, that's Isaiah's light. Wow. Beautiful. It is also the term that Zechariah uses in the great canticle, Benedictus. The day spring from on high shall shine upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And you see, those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death gets picked up in a couple of the antiphons to actually pray, come and rescue us who sit in darkness in the shadow of death.
This is probably an image that we abandon or forget because we have the ability to dispel darkness.
Turn on a light.
At a whim. You know, if I want to know who's at the front door at night, I flip on my porch light and there I see everything very clearly.
Or you turn your iPhone into a flashlight and off you go, right?
Right. I don't have to light a candle or any of those kinds of things. And maybe it's lost to us in this so bright age how dark the world really is spiritually.
And we don't want to lose. This is the antiphon traditionally sung on the 21st, the day of St. Thomas, the day that is generally associated with the shortest day of the year, right? The winter solstice. The day the sun seems to be the very weakest, we cry out to him who is the real light and pray, oh Lord, come and save us. Beautiful.
It really does show kind of the incredible wisdom of the ancient church in how they would align these things, make these confessions, even, you know, watching the times and watching the seasons, that they would know when to confess, precisely when to confess these things.
So I mean, these arose about the 700s, and the calendar hadn't slipped too far by then. You know, it does slip further and further and further as time goes on. The solstice actually moves back into December until they fix the calendar under Pope Gregory. But before that, you know, in the earliest days, it would have coincided.
Here is the final in the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad divisions cease and be thyself our King of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. This one mean desire of nations.
Haggai 2:7. Yahweh says, I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. And to recognize that Christ is the desired of the nations, this is I'm trying to think of how that wonderful quote went. In Judaism, salvation was prepared for the world. In ancient heathendom, the world was prepared for Christianity. And it was prepared for Christianity by all these images that float along of, you know, you have the weird corn god thing, the dying and rising. And that's just all over the ancient world. It's just so striking that the Jews don't have that at all. Doesn't even enter into their thinking. And yet from them comes the one who comes in the flesh, dies and rises. And he's the one that, I mean, all the heathen have stories about, you know, it might happen someday, you know, it just, or not even thinking it happens, saying that, you know, this is just like the myth of the eternal return. They just keep repeating it. It doesn't really have, it's mythological. It doesn't have a meaning. And then in Judaism, it happens. It actually happens. And all of a sudden you go, oh, wow, the one that all the nations were longing for without knowing what they were longing for, here it is fulfilled and given to them. And they are called to come into this house. Come into the house sounds like you should hear Isaiah 2, right? The mountain of the Lord will be lifted up above all hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And they'll say, come, let us unite ourselves to the God of Jacob.
There's a very strong theme of this that begins in the Old Testament, is strongly heard also in the Gospels. And then in the book of Acts, pretty much takes over. And that is the heathen nations are coming to Christ. The heathen nations are being drawn to the cross.
Being united in him, that he becomes, Christ becomes the cornerstone that actually can unite all people. In fact, the only cornerstone, finally, that will unite people who are, you just stop and think about how diverse and weird and different Christians are from one another, right? You know, but all joined together in Jesus, we become one body. We may be rich, we may be poor, we may be black, we may be white, we may speak one language, we may speak another. It doesn't matter. When you've been joined through baptism into Christ, you recognize, oh wow, we're one family. We're the family of God. And so we pray for this one in whom alone the human race can have unity, that he would come and be our King of Peace. Remember, Isaiah had foretold that one of his names in chapter 9 would be that he would be called the Prince of Peace. So we pray for this one to come and be our peace. You're thinking how St. Paul would say in Ephesians 2 that he is our peace, who has broken down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall of hostility. It's gone because he makes the two one in himself.
I'm thinking about the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation, where at the trumpet it is announced the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ.
It's hard to say it and not sing it, isn't it?
Right.
You can hear the hallelujah chorus right there. Yeah, right. And this is the reality of literally, it's the history of the church. It is what happened over and over and over again. The message went out and the peoples of all these heathen nations, one after the other, gathered to the God of Jacob. I was just reading a story about the poor persecution being suffered by our brothers and sisters in China. I'm thinking, you know, they're so devoted. They didn't care. They're like, we're just going to continue to meet. We know that the government doesn't like it, but we're even putting it out on social media where we're meeting and what's going on. And what was amazing to me is that, okay, so these people at the far reaches of Asia, from the other side of Asia, from where the story originally happened, there they are, gathered together into the land. We are one with them. Here we are, having come from Europe and into this world in a whole different hemisphere, and up and down this North America, South America, all these people who have been united to Jesus. Africa, from which so much of the story took place, right? You think about the great stories of Egypt. You think about Ethiopia. You think about the great work of the early church, Augustine in Hippo Regius, and all of the Mediterranean world, and it's literally spread from there to the ends of the earth. I mean, yeah, all united, all together, one family in Jesus.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We'll hear the entire hymn and get Pastor Wheaton's final thoughts after this. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated independently and in the black for 10 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2018, we're $77,000 short of projected expenses. Please make a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
What does it mean to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? This great mystery is the thread that runs throughout the December issue of The Lutheran Witness. Some articles celebrate the birth of Jesus. Others explore the theological mystery of human embodiment. Still others do both at once, providing a holiday feast of reflection on Christ's incarnation. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Be strong and courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Solway class, today, your writing prompt is, what is Lutheran about classical education?
Hey, what does this mean? I think it's that Aristotle was a Lutheran. I thought it was that Lutheran classical was a palindrome. What's a palindrome? It's like a Persian castle with a retractable roof.
Life is confusing enough without crowdsourcing your questions. Get straight answers at an open house on Lutheran classical education at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, on January 13 at 1 o'clock p.m. Pastor Robert Paul of Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas, will speak on the question, what is Lutheran about classical education?
Wait, it was Virgil who was a Lutheran.
Come on out to St. Paul Lutheran in Hamel, Illinois, on January 13 at 1 o'clock p.m. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're studying the Advent hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you enjoy our hymn studies, please make a year-end tax-deductible gift for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. With 3 weeks left in 2018, we're $77,000 short of projected expenses. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure financial gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of the year. Well, let's listen to the entire hymn, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and then we'll get your final thoughts.
Rejoice, rejoice.
the entire Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. Pastor Whedon, your final thoughts on this great hymn?
He was only 48 when he died. Don't despise the crosses that God lays on your life. Instead, use them as opportunities to bring the gift of Jesus to his people. That's what he did. John Mason Neal worked to bring, the brilliant brainstorm of putting that tune with this text is something that the church, I think, is going to literally be living from the time that he put them together until the parousia. I don't think there's ever going to be a generation come from that time forward that will not be blessed by the work that he did. And it all happened because he was in really poor health and needed to get out of Dodge, out of the winter. And he decided, I'm not going to just take a vacation. I'm going to continue my work for Christ. It's a beautiful thing.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word and author of the books Celebrating the Saints and Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It was a joy.
LCMS Worship has produced free hymn studies, devotional and liturgical resources. Check them out at lcms.org/worship. lcms.org/worship. The church continues to pray every Advent, indeed all year round, for Christ to return, for him to come, not only as we witness him coming here in his incarnation during the season of Advent, he grows closer and closer, but also for his final coming, when he will pronounce that final absolution, the forgiveness of all our sins, and seal us forever in that perfect righteousness that is his. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Germantown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Grace Lutheran, Clarksville, Tennessee. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio, and Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, President of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.